Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I am glad that you're here to worship with us and celebrate Christmas with us. Whether you're joining us at a campus or online, we love to have an opportunity to just give our attention to Jesus. I know for some of you, this is more of a tradition than anything. Maybe your parents brought you to Christmas Eve services growing up, and now you do that with your kids. And if it's a tradition, like I haven't seen you since last year, welcome back. Really glad that you're here. Glad that you're making this part of the season. I know we have a lot of different traditions this time of year. Christmas trees is the popular one. I was reading that 77% of U.S. households put up a Christmas tree. 81% of people use artificial Christmas trees. 19% of people put up real Christmas trees. I don't know how that breaks down here. Let's do a quick show of hands. How many of you put up a real fire hazard? Okay, yeah, so that looks about right. And then we give gifts. Hopefully you have your shopping done. A few of you are still gonna make a last second trip to Walgreens, like after this service, or Thornton's maybe. But most of us have it taken care of. I don't know what you'll get. Last year I got some nose hair clippers from Santa in my stocking, which seems a little passive aggressive, but lots of traditions. Movies that we watch. Used to be Home Alone for us. Now it tends to be Elf this time of the year. Putting up Christmas lights, pretty popular. I know a lot of people really get into it. In fact, here's a picture of a house just a few miles down the road from where we're at. Like that's just right down the street. When you walk out, just if you look for the glow, that's where it's at. Like some people really get into it. I like this guy though. Like his approach, that's the spirit. Like, you know you're not gonna win, so just celebrate the other guy. But this one captures how I think a lot of people feel about it. Just pull it out of the attic and plug it in. Lots of different traditions. One of the traditions that we had when I was growing up as a kid is we would set out a nativity scene every year and talk about the different people who made up that first Christmas. And I thought we could do that for a few minutes, but I wanted to, as we set up this nativity scene, just stop and think about how really surprising and unexpected some of these familiar characters are. So this nativity scene that we would set out was painted by my grandmother, so it has some sentimental value. It would start with Jesus in a manger. Of course, right? And you build everything around that. But just stop for a second and remember what we're talking about here. It's the Son of God as a baby in a feeding trough. It's hard to think of something more surprising than that. If you were gonna write the story of God coming to earth, that he would come first as a baby, and that the first night that he spent in this world, it would be in a feeding trough, so there'd be some animals around. And then we would set out Mary and Joseph. We don't know a lot about Mary and Joseph, which is part of the surprising aspect of Mary and Joseph. Like, Mary was not some prominent person. There wasn't anything about her that would be especially noteworthy. It didn't seem that she had something to offer Jesus as the Son of God as far as position or title goes. Mary was just this very simple, poor teenage girl. And Joseph, well, we know even less about him. I mean, he was a carpenter. We know that. He had a hard time providing for his family. We know very little. We know that on that first Christmas, they went to Bethlehem. It was Joseph's hometown because a census was being taken, you remember, and each person had to go to their own hometown to register. They get there, Mary's days away from having a baby, and they can't find a place to stay. We assume that's because it was just very busy. People traveling and coming back to their hometowns for the census, and there just wasn't a room available. But think about this, like she was in her final days of pregnancy. It seems like if this is Joseph's hometown filled with his friends and family, it seems that somebody would have said, hey, how about you stay in our room and we'll go out and sleep with the animals. We'll sleep in the stable. But nobody did that. I don't know that it's because there wasn't room. I think it had more to do with the scandal of what it might have communicated to the neighbors. Like, Mary and Joseph weren't officially married. She's about ready to give birth to the baby. Like, people were doing the math. So what are the neighbors going to think if they're staying at our house? Maybe it's best for you to stay out there. And so they spent their first night in a stable or a cave where animals would have shelter. Not what you would expect for the Son of God. And then, of course, every nativity scene needs a good shepherd. The shepherds were the first to hear the news that Jesus, this promised Messiah, was born. Not at all who you would expect to be on the receiving end of that news. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, though, tells us that the angels appeared to the shepherds, and the angels said to the shepherds that they bring good news of great joy that's for all the people. Good news of great joy for all people. And the fact that the shepherds were told about this is making the point. If it's for the shepherds, then it's for everybody. Because the shepherds were not highly thought of. They weren't well regarded. In fact, they weren't even allowed to be a witness in court. The religious leaders had determined shepherds to be unclean. They spent months at a time out in the high, dry, hot and dry climate. Didn't smell very good. Like, it's just the last people that you would think would get an invitation to the birth of the Son of God. But the point that's being made by the shepherd's presence is that it's for everyone. It's not just good news of great joy for some people. It's not just for the well thought of and the well behaved. It's not just for the well educated. It's not just for some people, it's for all people. The fact that the shepherds are there lets you know that no matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done or what you look like, that this good news is for you too. And then every nativity scene needs a wise man. So, you know, the wise men came later on in the story, but we include them in this scene. They were from about 800 miles away. What's interesting about the wise men is they were not part of God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They weren't part of the nation of Israel, so you wouldn't think that it would matter to them. But somehow they had studied the prophecies, perhaps the prophecies of Daniel, and they put the pieces together and they followed the star, and somehow they knew it mattered to them too. And so you just kind of look around at this collection of people at that first Christmas, and there's this sense of belonging. Like, it's for everybody. It's not exclusive. Everyone gets an invitation. Jesus came for everyone. And that's good news, because there are a lot of different people, even here, watching online, lots of different people. There's some of you who are a little bit country. Some of you who are a lot country. There's some of you who are a little more rock and roll. Some of you who lean towards the right politically. Some of you who lean towards the left. There's some of you who grew up Catholic. Some of you grew up Baptist. Some Baptists who married Catholics, we call you Batholics, but that's a thing. There are some of you who are single. I know some of you who are married. There's some of you on this Christmas who are single and you wish you were married. And there are certainly some of you who are married and wish you were single. And there are people who are divorced and widowed. And some of you who are watching this and you're struggling. You're really having a hard time this Christmas. It's feeling discouraged and hopeless. And you wanted to come out, you wanted to join us, but you just couldn't bring yourself to get out of the house, and you're not sure what's wrong or what to do about it. You just haven't been yourself for a while. There's some of you watching this who are dealing with a really significant illness, and you're scared. Some of you, you're here and you've got this addiction that's a secret. Like, nobody knows about it, but you know about it. And the guilt and the shame has made you avoid places like this and moments like this for a while now. Glad you're here. Christmas is for you too. It's for everyone. Christmas is for everyone. The Bible makes it clear that even though we're very different, there's this one thing we all have in common, and that is we all need a savior. We all need to be rescued. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And we don't have to live in guilt and shame. We don't have to live with this fear of what's gonna happen when we die. The Bible says that God has given us the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, that when you put your faith in Jesus, your trust in him, that you have this hope and this joy. You have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we are sure that Christ died for everyone. He died for all people. And so when you see that nativity scene of the first Christmas, it's just a reminder that you're included and you're invited because this is for everyone. It's for all people. But there's one character in that nativity scene that doesn't usually get included because Luke doesn't mention this person. Luke chapter 2 is usually where we would read to understand what happened at that first Christmas. Luke tells us the story of Christmas from an earthly perspective, but it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, we read about the Christmas story from a heavenly perspective. In other words, we read about Christmas as it was happening in the heavenly realms. And if you read that, you're introduced to, in Revelation chapter 12, a woman who is gonna give birth and a baby boy that's gonna be born and give hope to the world, but you're also introduced to a red dragon in Revelation 12. And this red dragon is not part of my grandmother's collection. I think she'd want you to know that. But it is a very real part of the Christmas story. I'll read to you just a little excerpt of this from Revelation 12. I'll leave out some of it because there's some young ears and might feel a little disturbing for Christmas Eve service. Some of you already feel like, what are we doing here? I invited my neighbor, like, and you're talking about a red dragon. It's fine. Like, your neighbor probably binge-watched Game of Thrones. They're fine. Don't worry about your neighbor. This is part of the story, but it just makes us uncomfortable. Revelation 12, verse 1. John says, then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman and she was pregnant. And she cried out because of labor pains and agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And there's a lot happening in Revelation 12, right? There's a lot of symbolism and imagery and the timeline jumps around when you're talking about things in the eternal realm, because time in the eternal realm doesn't unfold in a linear fashion, but you get the idea. Revelation 12 says there was a woman who was pregnant and she was giving birth to a baby, and the dragon was desperate to keep the baby from being born. And the question really is why? Why is the dragon so desperate to keep the baby from being born? And the answer is that the baby is a dragon slayer. The baby has come to bring light into the darkness. The baby has come to defeat death. And so the dragon is desperate to stop it from happening. And I know, this kind of ruins the story for some of you. You're like, this just doesn't feel like it belongs. It feels out of place. It kind of spoils the moment. It ruins the mood. I understand. Like, I wish the red dragon wasn't part of the story too. I read the story in the news not long ago of this family who I think must have known about the Revelation 12 account of Christmas, because they set up in their yard a nativity scene of typical characters, right? They had Mary and Joseph, kind of the large plastic illuminated, you know, classy nativity scene. But they also set up among that front yard scene, they put this inflatable red dragon as part of it. And some of the neighbors didn't appreciate it, so they got this anonymous note from a neighbor: your dragon display is only marginally acceptable at Halloween. It is totally inappropriate at Christmas. It makes your neighbors wonder if you are involved in a demonic cult. And then it ended with, may God bless you and help you to know the true meaning of Christmas. And I get the sentiment, right? Like, this feels uncomfortable, and yet this is what is real. It's what's happening behind the scenes. And in the middle of all of our traditions where we go through the motions and we've got the lights and the candy canes and the Christmas trees and the carols, like, just stop for a moment and recognize that there's an enemy and that Jesus was born to destroy evil and death and darkness. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he explains it this way. Jesus says, here's why I have come. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full, the life that God wants you to live, the life you were created to live. God, Jesus says, I've come so that you can experience that. But if you look at this in John 10, verse 10, there is an ellipsis before the sentence begins. Remember from grammar class, the three dots, an ellipsis? It's used to indicate that a word or perhaps a series of words have been omitted. And usually when we see an ellipsis, we don't stop and think, well, what's missing from the sentence? But sometimes what's missing is really significant. Like it can change the meaning of it. That's true here. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. But that's not the whole sentence. Here's how John 10 begins. Verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The red dragon comes to bring destruction and death, but I have come that you could have life. And so the Bible warns us about the reality of an enemy. And I know for some of you, you listen to this and you're like, oh man, believing in the devil just seems really naive. And I would just challenge you with that. I would tell you to look around, to pay attention to what's happening in the world. I would ask you if you've traveled much, if you've seen very many things, because in my mind, from what I have seen, it seems rather naive to believe there's not. And so the Bible warns us that we have this enemy who is a deceiver, that he loves to tell lies, that lying is his native tongue. He's always lying. This is what temptation really is. Just promising you things that can't deliver, telling you that you're missing out, convincing you to be selfish and to make your life about pleasure. And the enemy is also described in scripture as a distractor. He's always trying to distract you. Like sometimes we think of evil as just this dark evil, but sometimes I think it's just the distractions that keep us from thinking about what really matters, that keep us from thinking eternally, that keep us from looking in the mirror at ourselves and asking questions about who we really are and why we're really here and what's gonna happen when we die. It's just the distractions. It's the game playing and the internet surfing and the social media scrolling and the YouTubing and the TikToking and the binge watching and the right swiping and the career chasing and the bar hopping and the rule keeping and the political obsessing. It's all these things that in and of themselves aren't wrong or evil, but they just consume us so that we don't stop and think about what really matters and what really lasts. And then the Bible also describes our enemy as one who discourages or constantly accuses you, reminding you of things you've said or done, constantly accuses God. He doesn't have time for you. You think he's gonna answer your prayer after what you said, after what you did? It's constantly just accusing. And so for everyone who's finding themselves this Christmas living in this deception and darkness or living this with constant state of distraction or discouragement, the Christmas story is good news of great joy. A dragon slayer has been born. He has come to rescue. He has come to rescue and to give us new life and full life. So what's that look like? Well, I think it looks like Adam. A few years ago, I finished speaking at this event and a man came up and introduced himself to me, said his name was Adam, and he had spent some time in prison. I don't know what he did. He didn't tell me that part of the story. But when he went into prison, he was illiterate, couldn't read or write. But one of the inmates offered to teach him how to read. Adam agreed to it, and this inmate was a follower of Jesus and taught Adam to read by using the Gospel of Mark. And so Adam learned to read by studying the life of Jesus. And by the time he was released, he not only could read, but he had become a follower of Christ. And he went back to his town where he was from, kind of a small town, and he got plugged into a church there, a little church. And things seemed to be going okay, but then word of his past started to spread around that church. People started talking as people sometimes do. And there was one family, a pretty prominent family, that finally went to the pastor and said, look, I just don't think it's appropriate that he's here. Either Adam goes or we go. And the pastor's like, well, this is why we're here. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came for people like Adam. And by the way, you're not unlike Adam. Like we've all sinned. We all need Jesus. No one more than another. Like we are all desperate for him. And the pastor tried to talk to this family, but they left and things got even messier. And Adam was thinking about not going to church anymore because he wasn't trying to create problems for the pastor. And then one Sunday night, after the pastor finished preaching, he called Adam down front. And Adam almost immediately knew what was gonna happen. He was gonna be asked to leave, and maybe the pastor had found out about some things. And so he walked down front just feeling kind of the weight of it all, just the shame. And some of the people in the congregation, like they knew this was the right thing to do, but it was hard, and they felt like the pastor could have done this in a less public way. It didn't have to be so awkward. But Adam got down to the front, and the pastor explained to the congregation that Adam had been released from prison, and since he had been released, he'd had a hard time finding employment. And the pastor said to Adam in front of the church, I brought you up here because I wanted to offer you a job. I wanted to hire you to take care of the church facilities. And Adam just couldn't believe what he was hearing. The pastor reached into his pocket and handed Adam a set of church keys and said, you're gonna need these to open up on Sundays and to lock up after everyone leaves. That'll be your job now. Adam said to me as he's telling me the story, it was the first time in my life I've ever owned a set of keys to anything. And he started to experience God's love and community in a way that was just transforming for him. And he's telling me the story. I should tell you where we were when he told me the story. I wasn't speaking in a prison. I was speaking at a pastor's conference because after 6 years taking care of the facilities, he became the pastor of that little church. This is what God does. This is the good news of great joy. That is for all people. This is what it looks like for the dragon to be defeated. And if you read in Revelation 12, that is the clear theme of John's account of that Christmas story, is that the dragon has been defeated. Revelation 12:7 says, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. And this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels. A lot going on here, but what matters is the dragon has been defeated. He fails. He fails to destroy the woman. He fails to stop the baby from being born. He fails to defeat Michael and his angels. That victory is won. Victory is won. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It's why when Jesus died on the cross, some of his last words were, it is finished. It was a cry of victory. I have won the battle. I've won the war. And so we know that the dragon has lost, but we know that he is not a gracious loser. He knows he's been defeated and he is furious. Revelation 12, verse 12, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He is defeated. And now, with what little time he has left, he is hell-bent on bringing as much death and destruction, as much fear and division, as much confusion to our world as he possibly can until Jesus says, enough. And he comes and he says, I'm making everything new. And if you haven't noticed lately, it seems more apparent than ever that his time is short. Like, I think he's in panic mode these days. He's desperate. Verse 17, and the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. Okay, well, who are they? We should probably tell them. They are all who keep God's commands and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Oh, they are us, right? Like we're in the scene. And so we read about this battle that takes place in heaven, and Christmas looks much different when you look at it from the heavenly realms. But what's very clear is that the dragon is defeated and that Jesus has won, and that changes things for us. It changes how we live. It should mean that we live with more intentionality this year. that we recognize that we're not living life on a playground, but on a battleground, that we're not distracted constantly by our screens and by our responsibilities. We're not always pursuing pleasure, but we're stopping and we're thinking about what really matters and what really lasts, that we're living intentionally. It means that we live with this expectancy, right? That we understand that we're not just here to celebrate that Jesus came, but we are here to anticipate that he is coming again. Like, that's part of the purpose of Christmas. That's what we talk about when we talk about Advent. It's a waiting. It's not just celebrating that Jesus came. We're waiting for his soon return. And knowing how the story ends changes how we live right now. Knowing what's going to happen changes the hope that we have today. It changes the peace that we live with today. It changes the joy that can be ours today, because we know what happens. We know the story. And it means that we live intentionally. It means that we live expectantly. It means that we live with that victorious spirit, because we know that Christ is coming again. And so if this is just a tradition for you, I want to challenge you to stop for a moment on this Christmas Eve and consider that everything hangs in the balance. Like, your life here on earth is meant to be lived with Jesus at the center, so you can experience life to the full. That every breath you take is meant to be with eternity in mind, because Jesus came, but Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, it's gonna be different than when he came the first time, right? When Jesus came the first time, he came in weakness. He came as a baby, but when he comes again, he'll come in strength and power. When he came the first time, he came as a servant. When he comes again, it will be as a sovereign ruler. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb. When he returns and he comes again, it will be as a lion. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby in a manger. But when he comes again, it will be as the King of Kings. When he came the first time, he came silently. The world barely noticed. But when he comes again, trumpets will fill the sky. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so maybe this is a tradition, but I just want you to pause for a moment and hear me say this one simple thing. It is all real. It's real. And it should change everything about how we live our lives today. And so we want to sing and we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we also want to declare that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Let's stand together and do that.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.